us as a church corporately, and about you as a Christian and a member of this church individually, is this question: are we fulfilling our mission? So here, of course, we see that Jesus speaks about his authority in verse number 18 when he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The sense of the word power there is the sense of authority. Jesus has all authority that is given to him in both heaven and in earth. And we understand that right now in this era in which we're living, there is an element of authority that is given to, actually, Satan wields some authority in this world. But I want you to know that Christ's authority is over top of that. Christ has already won. So there's no sense in which there's a struggle between evil and good and we're waiting to see which one wins out. Jesus Christ has already won. It's just a matter of when that authority will be demonstrated or showcased for all the world to see. But at this point, Jesus says to his disciples, "I want you to know that I have all authority." The implication being in verse 18 that Christ is giving that authority to his church to now go and do something that he wants them to do. I don't know if you've ever been asked, what gives you the right to share this message with people? And the simple answer to that, though it's not always appreciated by the people who ask, is Jesus Christ gives us the right to share this message. It is his authority, which is over all, which has commanded that we as a church should be busy about this task. So then in verse 19, you'll notice there's two action verbs that are brought to our attention. First is the verb go, and we've talked about that many times before. I don't want to dwell a long time on that, but simply for us to understand, in order to go, you can't stay. So to go means that we have to move from where we're comfortable and we have to get into the lives of people that are in society. I've said this so many times here from this pulpit. I hope that this won't be a surprise to you. If our method of evangelism is to provide invitations to the church so that people come and attend our services, we're going to fall well short of the task which has been given to us, which is to preach the gospel to every creature. Because the simple truth is, first of all, we can't fit every creature into this building. And second of all, it's unlikely that they're going to all come. Some of them will come, and certainly we're not opposed to inviting people to the services and preaching the gospel to them. But this venue is not the primary method of evangelism. Amen. This venue is primarily for the equipping of God's people to now go into the community and share the gospel with the people that they impact. Your job as church members is to go. We often see that verb go in verse 19, and we say, yes, that's right. The missionaries that we support should go. They should be going to other places, and that's true. Obviously, we support them in the going, and we're thankful to be a part of that. And it's not possible for all of us to go to every part of the world, and so obviously there's a need for people to go to various places, but the point still stands that if you are a member of a New Testament church, you ought to be going with the gospel. Go ye, so that pronoun, ye, is speaking to a collective group with individual responsibility. So the equivalent, if you were from down south, might be y'all or something like that. We want all of you individually and corporately to be involved in this task. Go ye therefore. And now here's the phrase that we want to focus on this morning: and teach all nations. Now you'll notice that the verbals that follow, baptizing and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, are actually modifying, all right, going back to English class, are modifying what happens when you teach all nations, when you go and teach. So the action is go and teach, and that baptizing and teaching them to observe all things is a part of that going and teaching. And so I want to really focus on that phrase, teach all nations, this morning. It's an interesting form of the word teach, and it has the idea of enlisting people as followers. And specifically in this case, it is to enlist people to be followers of Jesus Christ. So several things about this idea of teach all nations. First of all, there is an invitation to discipleship which is being shared. As we go, we are inviting people to become disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. We want them to become followers of Jesus Christ. And as we think about this invitation, I want you to consider this morning the question, who are people following today? Who is it that people are going after? Well, if you listen to people talk, if you look on social media, if you judge by the maybe the posters or the bumper stickers that people use, there's a number of people or groups or whatever that people are following. I think we could argue this morning that the vast majority of the world around us is following after popular culture. So they're looking to the movie stars, the music artists, the influencers on social media to set the pace. I want to be like them. Everybody wants to be like these people. Now, just for a moment, I'm going to digress and follow a rabbit trail. But I always wonder, why does anybody want to be like these people? Amen. Their lives are miserable. I mean, honestly, they're miserable. It's to me, striking that the media highlights every time some famous person starts a new relationship with someone, and it's all, everybody's talking about it. Everybody is all gaga over this relationship. And I'm thinking, these people don't have the first idea how to have a relationship. Right. Instead of highlighting these people who bounce from one relationship to another, to another, to another all the time, they're constantly changing. They change their relationships as much as some of us change our t-shirt. And we're supposed to be excited every time they have a new one. Why don't we instead find somebody who's been married for 60 or 70 years and highlight their commitment to one another? But of course, that's not sensational and that doesn't sell ads. So lots of people are following after popular culture. They learn how to dress and how to pose for pictures and how to act and how to carry themselves and even the attitudes that they portray, they're picking all this up from popular culture. It's obvious, and this is not really a good place to be following, but this is what many people are doing. There's also people all around us who are following religious systems. How many times have I heard someone say, I don't really want to hear what the Bible says. My priest told me that it'll be okay. And that's good enough for me. I don't really want to worry about it. Well, that's a sad thing, because that person, instead of really seeking out what God says in His Word, is accepting the opinion of a man who has maybe a motivation to keep that person in that religious system. But a lot of people find comfort in the religious system that they're following, whether that is what we might term as a Protestant or a Christian type of religious system, or whether that's some other form of a worldview. Many people find that they're following after those religious systems. Just, okay, tell me what to do, and I'll do that. Here recently, of course, we were in Thailand, and I sat with Brother Ben Hall. We had coffee with a young man that he's been talking to and sharing the gospel with, and this young man is coming from a Buddhist background, a Buddhist worldview. But it was very clear as I asked questions and I was just trying to understand where he was coming from, learn about his perspective of the world. It became very clear that he really was not interested in questioning the religious system that he was involved in, because for him to do so would mean a complete separation from his family. And he had already counted the cost for that and said, no, I don't want my family to feel rejected by me. So while we can talk about Christianity and Buddhism and these things, I'm not interested in considering a change. So he's following after a religious system. I might add a religious system that he neither agrees with completely nor understands. And I think that's a lot of people around us. There's people who are following the traditions that they know. And those traditions might be passed down to them from their family or from their culture, from the place where they come from. We find a lot of people are moving into our area from other parts of the world. They have a different perspective about how life works, and they're following certain traditions, traditions that we may not understand. In fact, we could be critical of those traditions, but the truth is everybody has a set of traditions that shapes their life, that makes their life familiar. People are following after more or less the people around them, just trying to not stand out. I don't want to be too different. I want to be, I want to fit in. So this has always mystified me, how it is that people want to be unique and also fit in. And so they'll do things that they feel make them unique, but they're doing it to fit in with another crowd of people. And I think you could probably find a lot of applications for this. But many people are following this sort of a thing. They're just listening to what everybody's saying. They're following along with that. They're finding their identity in that. And then I think if you boil it right down, what are most people following? Well, they're following their heart. They're doing the thing that they feel is right, the thing that they believe is going to give them the best life. They're following after what they think is going to give them what they want out of life, and they really think, okay, if I do this or if I do that, that's going to bring me to the place I want to be. Now, as we think about who people are following, I want to remind you this morning that people all around us are disciples of the wrong things. They are following the wrong things. What is it that people are living for? As we go with the gospel and we encounter people in the world around us, what are they living for? Well, the truth is that most people are short-sighted. They're not really thinking about, for instance, eternity. They're not thinking about the long view. The longest that most people are looking is retirement. And they're planning financially for retirement. They're looking for, I want to have some sort of meaning in life. Mostly, I want to have enough stuff to make sure that I'm happy and that my needs are met. We think about people, and it's a shocking question for most people if you ask them about what happens after death. Most people that I find, to them, that is an uncomfortable question. Because even though they know death is coming, they would really rather not talk about it. They would rather not think about it. In other words, for them, I got enough on my plate in this life. I just need to handle right now. And I've had people say to me many times, I'll deal with that when I get there. I don't have time to think about that right now. Listen, I got stuff to take care of right now, and that's got me preoccupied. I don't have time to think about what happens when I die. But you know, even in this life, people are making many wrong choices. Their wrong choices are to seek after riches, power, and fame. They think that these things are going to satisfy them, are going to fill them up, make them happy. We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights, and that's a great description of how many people are living. They're living thinking that if I get this next thing, if I get this amount of money, if I get this level of fame, if I get this many followers on Instagram, if I get this many interactions with my video that I put out, if I become viral, if I, you know, this is going to be the meaning of life. This is going to give them something really, really worth living for. And I hope as a Christian, you see that that's very empty. But just to remind you, in 2 Timothy or in 1 John chapter 2, we're told that the world is passing away and the lust thereof. So all the things that people are desiring and they think are really going to fill them up are passing away. They're coming to an end. How many people today, for instance, are living for being beautiful, being attractive, And they put all of their energy, all of their time into being attractive. Well, I hate to say it, but for all of us, beauty fades away. We come to the place, at the very least, one day your body is going to be in a coffin. And as much as the undertaker is going to put effort into making you look good, and I always think, you know, as we walk by a person who's in the casket, everybody's like, he looks so good, she looks so good. And I'm thinking, they're dead. So you can only do so much with makeup to dress up a dead body. See, the truth is, and this is the startling reality, this is short term. This is not going to fill you up. Or riches. People think, well, if I get more money, then I'll be happy. No, it doesn't work that way. And we, as Christians, we ought to know that. But the truth is, most people today, the people that you work with, the people in your neighborhood, the people even in your family, people that you know and that you talk to every day are just existing without thinking about what they're doing or why they're doing it. They're just going through the motions of life, and most of them will tell you this when they say, I hate this job, it's such a dead-end job, but at least I get a paycheck, and I can't wait until I retire. I can't wait till Friday. I can't wait till the weekend when I can really live. What in the world are people living for? So they're expressing to you a heart cry that they're dissatisfied with what life is giving them. So I'm pointing out to you that people are disciples of the wrong things and people are living for the wrong things. And deep inside the heart of man, they know that it's not right. Something isn't right. Now, these are the people that we're inviting, or we should be inviting, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. When the Bible says we are to go, therefore, and teach all nations, it really is speaking about, practically speaking, the people around us, the people that we talk to, the people that we know, the people we work with, the people who are living in our neighborhood, the people who are members of our family, the people that we meet when we're out and about in the world. And God has put each one of us into a place that is a mission field, a place where there are individuals surrounding us who need to become followers of Jesus Christ. Do you understand this morning that man's search for significance is best fulfilled by following Jesus Christ? That is what will fill a man's soul. That is what will satisfy a man, is when he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ prepares people for eternity. It answers the deepest questions that men have, that they need to solve these questions. And again, a lot of people are putting those things off and trying not to think about them. But you know when people really come face to face with this reality is when they're looking at death. When they're realizing death is very close, all of a sudden people get burdened to start figuring these things out. And I'm suggesting to you that that's not the best time to be figuring that out. Now, I'm always thankful if somebody is asking these questions before they die and there's time to reason with them from the scriptures and point them to truth, because I believe that salvation is possible even at the very last moment. While there's life and breath, there's hope that a person could be saved. But I also want to suggest to you that it's not wise to wait until the last minute. Amen. And really, there's people all around us who need, and this is where we're headed, they need to be shaken up. They need to be jarred into spiritual reality. They're living in a dream, in a fog that is informing them that this life is all there is and there's no need to think deeply about what's coming. And it's our job to say to them, that's not accurate. There's something very important for you to be thinking about. And when people realize these things and they become followers of Jesus Christ, it actually prepares them for living the best life they possibly could live right now. Now, I know that's not the focus of our message, your best life now. But I do want to point out that the Bible is clear that you actually can live a really good life when you follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Despite the difficulties you may face, despite the burdens you may bear, It really is best to follow Jesus because that's what you were made for. So for us, as we're interacting with these people, as we're going out into the world and we're seeing people and we're talking with them, most people do not realize their need for Christ. They do not realize what Jesus is offering them. They have come to the conclusion that there really is no difference between all the religions. It doesn't matter. Just whatever you feel like doing, whatever you want to do is fine for you. Whatever I do is fine for me. Let's just live our lives. It really doesn't matter. But as Christians, we know something different than that. Amen. So as we're interacting with people, it's good to know, and if I could really give you something to think about, it's good to know that most people have some questions of their significance that are gnawing at their soul. They're not usually comfortable sharing those things with people, and they're not going to just out and start talking to you about that most of the time. But most people do have deep questions within them that the world is not answering. And so as a Christian, as a member of this church, my job is to come to these people and to make their need clear to them. I want to try to explain the importance of the gospel in meeting that need. So how does that happen? How do I go and teach all nations? How do I enlist people to become followers or disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, I want to say that this invitation to discipleship really is something that needs to interrupt that person's life. Now, right away, that makes most of us uncomfortable because we don't want to interrupt people. And people don't want to be interrupted, do they? They like just living their life and doing the things that they are used to doing. And please don't interrupt my life. And in fact, how many times have I tried to hand someone a gospel tract and they said to me, I'm busy. I mean, seriously, it's going to take half of a second for you to take the tract into your possession and keep walking, but you're too busy to receive that. Now, of course, that's more of a put-off to say, I'm not interested, I don't really want to receive that. But the truth is that if we're going to call people to become disciples of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an interruption of their life. You know, for many people, if they're going to become a follower of Jesus Christ, it is going to bring some kind of difficulty with them and their family. For instance, if a person, we were just talking about Thailand, if a person who is a Buddhist becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, their family is not going to understand that. Their family is going to see that as that person leaving the family. You're leaving the family traditions. You're leaving our culture. So when a person gets saved who is coming from that background, they have to weigh out, am I willing to suffer that price, that cost? That's something that a lot of us don't understand. Because if you were raised in a Christian family, when you got saved, your family was like, yes, finally, we're so glad you're saved. But what would it be like if your family was completely opposed to you following Jesus Christ? And so this is an example of how when we're sharing the gospel with people, it is an interruption of their life. For many people, they've got their plans. They've got the things that they're pursuing after. We as Christians tend to be reluctant to interrupt people's lives. But I want to say to you this morning that without that interruption, they will likely not become followers of Jesus Christ. And if they become a follower of Jesus Christ, it will interrupt their life. Amen. And just for you to understand, think about when you got saved and think about the trajectory of your life. For most people who got saved, it became something that interrupted their plans, that changed their life course, their direction. And I hope you would say this morning, for the better, and you're thankful for that. But you understand that there was an interruption. There was something that happened in your life. So as Christians, we can't be reluctant to interrupt people. I have this word in my notes, to intersect with people's lives. So think about this. We're following this trajectory. We're following Christ. This person is following a different trajectory, and God brings us across their path. And now if you want to think about it in this way, there's going to be a collision. There's going to be an interruption. We're going to say to them, hey, you're going the wrong way. And they're going to say, who are you to say? Why are you telling me I'm going the wrong way? Because you are. Let's talk about this. Let's reason from the scripture. So there's going to be some confrontation. There's going to be an intersection, an interruption. But most of us are not at all interested in this kind of interrupting of people's lives. Especially, we don't like the confrontation of trying to challenge people about their worldview, of challenging people about the direction that they're going. And because of that, what I find is that we as believers pull back from that. We're reluctant because we say, well, it's going to cause so much trouble for them if they become a follower of Jesus Christ. I realize that. And how much trouble will it cause for them if they never become a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, in this life, they might have peace and tranquility. But what about the next life? And so as believers, we need to go and we need to teach. Now, you'll notice in our text in verse 19, he says that we are to teach all nations. And the idea of nations is speaking about the ethnic groups that exist. It's the ethnos is the Greek word that this is coming from. And it's this idea that there are people around us who see the world in a different way than we do. Now, right away, I want to point out to you that there is no such thing in the Bible as different races. There's a human race. We're all human beings. We all come from Adam. We can all trace our origin back to Noah and his family. We all come from the same human family. So there is no different race, but there are different worldviews. There's different nations. And these nations think differently. They approach life differently. And they're unique in their expressions of culture. But all of them, without reservation, need the gospel message. And here's what I found to be so interesting about this in verse 19. It doesn't matter where someone is coming from. It doesn't matter what their worldview is. The gospel is the appropriate message for every one of them. Amen. You say, well, what about a Muslim? Is the gospel appropriate? Yes, the gospel is appropriate for them. Well, what about a Buddhist? Well, what about a Roman Catholic? Well, what about an atheist? Well, what about a really intelligent person? Yes, the gospel is appropriate for all of them. You don't need a different message for different people. Amen. The message is the same. You say, well, how is that even going to work? Because the gospel resonates with the deepest need in a man's soul. The need for him to be reconciled with God. Something that I've found to be true, no matter what the religion is that someone follows, their religion is telling them, if you try harder and do enough, you can be accepted by whoever their God is. You can reach whatever the goal is, but you have to work hard. And without exception, they all say there is no security of ever reaching that. So it doesn't matter who you're talking to, they all have that in common if they're not a born-again Christian. And this is what makes Christianity and the message of the gospel unique, is that there is salvation, eternal salvation, in Jesus Christ. It is not pegged to our ability or our work. It is pegged to the finished work of Jesus Christ and our confidence or our faith in what Jesus has done. And so there is something that we can share with every person. And I want you to understand this morning, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. So as we go with this message and we're enlisting or inviting people to become disciples, we're looking for all nations. What we find is that depending on a person's worldview, some groups of people are more open to the gospel than others are. There's a certain amount of preparation, perhaps, that has gone into the worldview that they're coming from, the culture that they were raised in, and perhaps they're going to be more open. Other cultures may be more closed. There may be some more breaking up of the ground and planting of the seed and watering, while you may find a culture or a group that is particularly prepared to receive the gospel, which is why we need to be alert to people around us who are different than us. But how do most of us approach people who are different than us? We don't. We avoid them. We say, they're different than me. They look different. They act different. They talk different. I think I'm going to find the people who are like me and hang out with them. But God says that we ought to be looking for all nations. That means, by its definition, we're going to be looking for people who are different than us. We're going to be searching them out and seeking to engage with them according to the gospel. So there's an invitation to discipleship. I wanted to ask you, before we move on, what groups of people or what nations have you observed in your own personal life? People that are around you. And where do you observe these people? Where do you see them? I think if you start to open your spiritual eyes and look around, you're going to find that there are people, no matter where you live, there's people around you who are different than you. And oftentimes, there can be an open door to build a relationship with them and share the gospel with them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the invitation to discipleship. But notice the second thing I want you to consider for just a couple minutes is the illustration of discipleship. You notice that this command, of course, is being given to Jesus' church, but these who make up the church that Jesus founded are disciples themselves. And this is the illustration of discipleship, that as we go and invite people to become followers of Jesus Christ, we are ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. By its definition, calling people to discipleship is not the kind of activity where you stand in the spot where you are and say to people, you need to follow Jesus. Go after Jesus. Go follow him while you're doing your own thing and living your own life. In fact, I would point out to you that one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel being shared is professing believers who are themselves not really being disciples of Jesus Christ. It's hard to tell people, stop living for the things of the world when you're living for the things of the world. It's hard to tell people, stop being short-sighted about eternity when you are short-sighted about eternity. It's hard to tell people, you ought to be committed as a follower of Jesus Christ when you are not committed as a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the world is particularly good at picking out hypocrisy. And how many of us have heard someone say, well, I would go to church if it wasn't for all the hypocrites. Now, I want to point out, that's not a great argument to not go to church or to not follow Christ. And I think there's an easy answer to that. But the point stands that hypocrisy becomes an obstacle to people following Christ. It is ineffective for us to invite others to be a disciple if we are not disciples ourselves. Before we can go in the power or the authority of Jesus with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be yielded to that authority. We need to be under that authority. Notice that the gospel is something that as we share it, it is an exhortation. And the definition of the scriptural word exhort means to invite someone to come along with you. It says, I'm going this way. I want you to come with me. Won't you join me in this journey? And that's exactly the kind of way that we ought to be sharing the gospel. We ought to be able to speak to people particularly about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ with personal illustration, with what it means for me to follow Christ. And I would hasten to even add to that, that people ought not to need us to explain that. They ought to be able to see that. Amen. They ought to be able to know that there's something different about our life. Your life and my life should be an example to others of what it means to follow after Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I know that we should be pointing people to follow Christ, but I also know that people will look at you and will equate you with Christ. They will look at you as the representative of Christ, which actually is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. So it ought not to surprise us that people are looking at us and they're expecting us to represent Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you this morning that one of the reasons many professing Christians, many church members, are not involved in calling others to discipleship is because they themselves are not really following Jesus. And they know that. They know that. They realize that there was a time when they were following Jesus, when they were committed to the truth of God, but now they've maybe stepped back from that commitment. They've gotten consumed with other pursuits, and their life has become more about other things. And it's hard to say to people, stop living for the things of this world and start living for Christ, if you're not living for Christ, and it's obvious by your life. So there is the invitation to discipleship. The illustration of discipleship ought to be our own lives. But then notice that as we go, there is an instruction that's involved in discipleship. And this is really found in the word teach and teaching. There's a need for people to be instructed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 4, speaking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there is an aspect of salvation whereby people have to come to the knowledge of the truth. You have to know some things before you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's many people who don't know what it means to follow Jesus. They're equating following Jesus with going to church or being religious. And they're not understanding the biblical sense of what it means to follow Jesus, that it has to do with every part of your life, that it has to do with the salvation that Jesus offers, that it has more to do with a relationship, a real relationship with God, than it does with being part of a religion. And so as we're going with the gospel, there's some instruction that people need to hear. It's not natural for people to understand or know what it means to follow after Jesus Christ. Even if you've grown up in church, it's not natural because it goes against your flesh. And so there must be some instruction. Now, we can notice about this instruction in verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is a systematic teaching. So something that I've observed is that for most people, before they become a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a minimum amount of information that they need to understand. There's some things that they have to comprehend before they can become a follower of Jesus. You don't just put up a sign that says, Jesus loves you, follow him, and people say, great, I'll follow Jesus. What does that mean? They need to actually know what the gospel is. They need to know the problem that they have, the problem of sin. They need to know why it is that Jesus is the only solution to that problem. They need to know why it is that they should repent and why they should believe on Jesus Christ. They need to have an idea of what it means after that point to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does this involve? Well, the word teaching that's used in verse 20 is the word that has to do with didactic instruction or systematic teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept. And people need to receive some instruction so that they can follow after Jesus Christ. So there may be a need for someone, for instance, to have a Bible study. There may be a need for them to have extended conversations surrounding the truth of God, because unless a person knows the truth about Jesus, they cannot follow Jesus. So there's got to be systematic teaching. Now, if you're doing the math on this, that means that as we're going and teaching all nations, part of this responsibility is to be equipping ourselves to become these kinds of teachers, to be able to speak intelligently to people about the truth of the gospel and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have ourselves a basic understanding of scriptural doctrine that we can convey to another person. So systematic teaching is involved. But you'll notice also that this is an obedience and application focused teaching. This is not just filling people's heads with scriptural truth so that they can say, I'm biblically educated. I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot of miscellaneous facts. Instead, you notice that this is teaching them to observe. So this is obedience based. This is dealing with, for instance, You know, I think there's a lot of great systems of discipleship that are available that teach biblical truth in a systematic way. But what you'll find about all those systems or those lessons or those written materials is that they don't necessarily follow the trajectory that a person's life is taking. And so you may be dealing with somebody, for instance, we could use like the four-week Bible study. And I've had this happen so many times. And it's a wonderful tool. It's a tool that we recommend every church member have a grasp of and be able to teach. I think that you should be able to do that. But inevitably, in the middle of a four-week Bible study, we'll be talking about, okay, here's our lesson. Here's what we're getting through. And the other person will say, before you get started, I just have a quick question.
Amen.
Okay, now we need to talk about that question. And what are they expressing? Usually it's something that is bothering them. Usually it is something that is on their heart that we need to give some scriptural direction to. And usually it's a part of the package of them coming to Christ. The same thing happens in discipleship after a person is saved. They'll express a concern or a question or a need in their life. And you might have on the agenda for that day, hey, we're supposed to be talking about this particular area of Christian growth. Let me put that to the side for the moment. And let's deal with this need in your life. And so we find, again, there's great systematic lessons and things that lead people systematically through what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the very best course that we can take is to emphasize the areas of obedience. Obedience is going to be in front of them in regards to certain areas that God is bringing to their attention. And what I want to point out to you is that when God is bringing it to their attention, it is time to deal with it.
Amen.
It is time to deal with it scripturally. Incidentally, there may be things that you see in their life that God has not yet brought to their attention. And it may not be time for you to jump ahead and say, hey, let's correct this. Let's fix this thing. Now, there's a balance here, right? Because there's times when there's something that we need to go to the scriptures and show them. But we also have to be patient with people and give them space to grow. And so this is the idea of obedience or application-focused teaching. Third of all is this is a comprehensive teaching. It is all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus was a master teacher. He spent every day and every night with his disciples. They were always together. And from what I can understand, it took a couple of years for Jesus to leave these things with them. And I would argue that they weren't necessarily practicing perfectly when he left. In fact, we would be dismayed. I'm leaving the future of everything. It's all riding on these 11 guys who failed spectacularly, who have shown little to no commitment to the cause, who turned away at the greatest time of need. I don't know if this is going to work out. But God had other plans, didn't he?
Amen.
No, I want you to know, though, that Jesus had equipped them comprehensively, and he had given them a tremendous ally who came to be with them and instruct them and abide with them and comfort them. And of course, that's the ally of the Holy Spirit who would live inside of them as he lives inside of every true believer today. And we can trust him in this work. And so we notice that part of discipleship, and I want to point this out to you, is not just going and saying to people, you need to believe on Jesus and become a Christian, and then leaving them alone. Now, arguably, there may be interactions, and there may be a lot of interactions where that is the only opportunity we have to touch that person's life. And we have to leave that in the Lord's hands. But there's also people that God brings into your life who you see every day, or you see on a weekly basis, or you see frequently. And sometimes we get impatient. We say, well, I've talked to that person. I've shared the gospel with them. Yes, just be patient and keep talking to them about the gospel. We're not always looking for, and this is, I think, a big mistake, we're not always looking for a home run in every conversation. To see the person come from the point of I'm lost and I'm unsaved, all the way to the point where they repent and they believe on Christ, and we hope that all happens in one conversation. For most people, it doesn't happen that way. And actually, if you look at your own life, you would see that there was a process that led you to the point of salvation. There were many touches, many conversations, And sometimes those conversations were with the same person over and over again, and God used them in your life. And so as a believer, as we're going and we're teaching all nations, we want to be careful. We want to be systematic. We want to be confrontational. But now I asked you a question at the beginning of the lesson. Are we fulfilling our mission? If we judged by the product that God says we should be bringing forth, which is disciples, as a New Testament church, would we say that we're successful in our mission? Let's look at 2023. Were we successful? Let me bring it a little closer home. Were you successful? Did you have a part in seeing someone move closer to being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Did you have a part in someone's discipleship, in their learning? And you say, well, that's not my calling. It is your calling. Amen. If you are a child of God and you're a part of this church, it is your calling to be a part of that great task. Amen. And just for a moment, before we're dismissed, if we could all catch the vision for this and what this means. I mean, I'm looking around the auditorium this morning. I don't know how many people are in here. Our children are in the other part of the building, but there's probably 175 or 180 people in this auditorium this morning. And most of us are members of the church. So just imagine if all of us in 2024 took this really seriously. Amen. And we made it our endeavor to walk in the Spirit and to have as many gospel conversations this year that we possibly could have. Could you imagine what God would do with that much seed that is sown? Could you imagine how God would multiply our efforts? And you say, that's good. I hope the rest of the church gets involved in that. But you understand, and Brother Males made an allusion to this the other night as he was talking about the church. A church is made up of people. So if you really break it down, a church is made up of individual members. To the degree that every individual member is obedient to the command of God, that church will be obedient to the command of God. So what is God's goal? 100% participation. God wants all of us to be a part of this great task that He has given us to do. So as we think about our obligation as a church here at Faith Promise Sunday, our greatest obligation is not the money that we put in the offering plate. And I hope that you'll make some commitments and you folks are generous givers, but that is not our greatest contribution. Our greatest contribution is to go and teach all nations personally. So I leave you with the challenge this morning. Who are you teaching? Who are you going to? Does God want you to be a part of this great task? And how would He use you if you submitted yourself to that?